Man, the title of my sermon this morning is The Root of Bitterness. The Root of Bitterness. If you would, look down at your Bible there in chapter number 12 of Hebrews. It says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What are we talking about here? The root of bitterness. Well, when we think of someone being a bitter person, we think of them hanging on to some grievance, holding a grudge, and just harboring animosity that just kind of festers and gets worse, and they just are a bitter person. So what I want to preach about this morning is what the root is of that bitterness. Because whenever you want to solve a problem, it's always best to get it at the root and not to just deal with the symptoms. What is the root of bitterness? The Bible warns about a root of bitterness that would spring up and defile many people. Now, just being a pastor over the course of 15 years and having been a Christian for much longer than that, I've seen people get bitter over the years, and I've seen the bitterness eat at them, and you can just see a person just be bitter for year after year, and eventually, of course, that's going to manifest in a big way. And so I have a lot of just personal experience with seeing what causes people to get bitter in church. And also, I've got the scripture, and guess what? The two match exactly. What I'm reading in the Bible here is exactly what I've seen in my career as a pastor. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that the context here in Hebrews chapter 12, when he talks about not getting bitter and warns about this root of bitterness springing up, the context is about being chastened or corrected. Because if you back up to verse number 5, it says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." I'll tell you, the number one thing that I've seen people get bitter over is when someone corrects them and they don't receive that correction. You know, the Bible says, don't faint when you're rebuked by the Lord. Do not despise his chastening. And there are many people who get bitter toward their parents because they despise the chastening of their parents, or they despise the rebuke of their parents. And the same thing with the pastor. You know, the pastor preaches something that rebukes them, hits kind of close to home, and I've seen that person just get bitter as a result of that correction. So we see the context in chapter 12. He's saying, look, don't despise that correction. Don't faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And if you would, jump down to verse number 12, or go to verse 11, actually. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. So he's saying nobody enjoys getting corrected. Nobody enjoys getting punished or rebuked or verbally corrected. Nobody enjoys that. It doesn't seem joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Pay special attention to verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So the picture here is of somebody getting rebuked or corrected or punished in some way, and they're just kind of slumped over. Bad attitude, right? You know, the typical kind of punk teenager just kind of skulking away, like, you know, just that disrespectful posture. He's saying, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So we see the progression in the passage here. He starts out talking about being corrected. You need to learn how to take correction. Don't get bitter. Don't despise it. Don't faint. Don't hang down about it and get all down in the mouth about it. Then he rolls into talking about the root of bitterness, and then he rolls into talking about Esau, who was a bitter person at one time in his life. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, because I want to give special attention to each of these 3 points this morning on the root of bitterness. The number one root of bitterness I've seen is people being corrected. I can't even count how many times I've had to walk up to somebody and actually correct them. Not just preaching from the pulpit, but I've had to go to someone and let them know, hey, you need to fix this, or hey, you've done this wrong and you need to take care of that, when I've actually had to correct someone. And even times when I did it very mildly, very gently, I've watched that person become bitter and literally hate me for years. A year later, they hate me. 2 years later, hate me. 3 years later, they hate me. Why? Because I had the audacity to correct them at one point. And they just keep coming here, but they're just... because Pastor Anderson told them they were wrong, or Pastor Anderson corrected them about something. The number one, I'll tell you this, every single time I've ever had to go to someone and say, hey, you need to get your wife under control. Your wife is out of line. Or so that, those people have always hated me for the rest of their life. Folks, I'm telling you, people, when they get corrected, it shows you what kind of person they are. That is like the acid test for me. Look, I'll tell you the one thing that is a deal breaker for me as an employer, I must have employees that I can correct. If I can't correct you, I can't employ you. I mean, and I guarantee you that there are a lot of bosses out there who feel exactly the same way. And if you're wondering why you can't hold down a job, you may want to think about that. Because I'm telling you, I can put up with all kinds of delinquencies in employees. I can put up with all kinds of problems and mistakes and messing up. But I have to be able to correct an employee. And that's how most bosses feel. And I'm telling you, that's the test. When somebody comes to you and has to correct you about something and you can't take it, that shows what kind of person you are versus the person who can receive correction. Man, that person goes way up in my estimation right away because I think that's a great attribute. And throughout the Bible, this is a major theme. In fact, the first murder takes place because somebody couldn't take correction. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Wroth, think wrath, right? Wroth, and his countenance fell. So this is what I was talking about, the hands that hang down, the face dropping, the down in the mouth. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad, bro? He said, look, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if not, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So here's a guy who doesn't take correction and he gets bitter about it. And the bitterness leads to hatred, and hatred leads to murder, okay? Now, go if you would to 1 John chapter 3. This is a progression that we see multiple times in the Bible where we have bitterness turn into hatred, turn into murder, all right? That is a progression that we see often. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3 to get the New Testament commentary on what was going on in that story with Cain and Abel. Why did Cain get so bitter there? He did not receive correction. He didn't want to be told he was wrong. All he had to do was just bring the right offering. He brought fruits and vegetables. God didn't want that offering. So he told him, no, I want an offering like Abel's offering. So instead of just saying, okay, no problem. Let me sell some fruits and vegetables, get the lamb that you want, sacrifice the lamb, we're good to go. Instead, he got bitter and mad and he envied his brother. Because look what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore, why slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So number one reason for people getting bitter, not receiving correction. Number two is envy. Cain envied his brother Abel. We'll get to that more, but I still want to focus on this thing of not receiving correction. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 9. There's a guy that's described in the book of Proverbs, and he's called the scorner. Now, if you've read the book of Proverbs, you know there are these certain kind of characters that appear over and over again? These certain guys who just kind of represent a certain attribute. So over and over again in the book of Proverbs, you have the simple one, the simple one, the simple one, the simple one, the simple one. And I think a good way to think of the simple one is he's just kind of like a blank sheet of paper. He's not a horrible guy. He's not a great guy. He's not righteous. He's not unrighteous. He's not really good or bad. He's just kind of a guy who doesn't know anything. And he can still go either way. But he's kind of in a negative because he lacks understanding because he's simple. He's a beginner. But he could still turn out okay. He could still get right and grow. And we've all started as the simple one. At some point in our life, every single one of us was that simple one. We were naive. We didn't have the experience. We're kind of a blank sheet of paper. We can go either way in life. We can serve the Lord. We could go to the devil. You know, we were at that point in our life at some point. The simple one. Then there's another guy called the scorner. And to scorn in this context means to mock or to ridicule. And this is someone who despises authority, mocks authority, doesn't accept any correction. That's what characterizes the guy who's known as the scorner. And this is a really bad guy in Proverbs. This is the last person that you want to be in Proverbs. You'd rather be, because here's another big character in Proverbs, the fool. You'd rather be the fool than the scorner. The scorner actually gets the worse rap than the fool. Because at least the fool might be able to get corrected. You might be able to straighten that guy out. But you have a wise man, you have a fool, you have the simple one, you have the scorner. You have these people who come up over and over. You got the strange woman, right? You have all these different characters in the book of Proverbs that come up over and over again. Let's read a little bit about the scorner. I'm going to read for you every single mention of the scorner in the book of Proverbs. And see if you can find a common denominator here with the scorner, okay? Proverbs 9, verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. Now, what does it mean to reprove someone? Reprove means to tell them that they're wrong, correct them. It's like a rebuke, except it's milder than a rebuke. Rebuke kind of makes you think of something a little more stern or harsh. Reproof is just telling somebody, hey, you need to fix this. You're wrong about this. The first thing we see about the scorner, this is how the Bible introduces us to this character, by telling us, if you correct this guy, you're going to get yourself shame. Don't even try to correct this guy, because it's not going to work, is what it's saying. And he that rebuketh a wicked man, getteth to himself a blot. Verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. I mean, if you tell this guy he's wrong, what's he going to do? Oh, I've never seen that before in my ministry, like 20 times, 30 times, where I reprove someone and they literally hate me years later, hate me. Why? Because that is the root of their bitterness, that I had the gall to reprove them or correct them. And so he says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So notice, if you mildly correct the scorner, he hates you. You could sternly correct a wise man, and he loves you. He wants to get things right. He wants to fix it. He wants to get rebuked. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Flip over to chapter 13. I mean, look, you will see this is the attribute of the scorner. He does not take correction. And this is the last person I would ever hire in any business. This is my number one thing in business. Would be like, I need to have an employee that can take correction. And I'm telling you, this is epidemic. I'm not talking about coronavirus now. This is an epidemic in our generation, not taking correction. Yeah. The snowflake generation, you can never tell them that they made a mistake. You can, and I know that about our generation. So therefore, I usually really tread lightly when I correct people because I know they can't handle it. Because I know that that's how our generation is. I know that's how school has taught people. Even at people's jobs today, they barely get corrected now. I mean, when I was coming up, my job was like, blankety blank, blank, you're going to blank. It's like, yes, sir. That's how I grew up. That was the Christian school PE teacher. I mean, it was, times have changed. Nowadays, I know you have to handle people with kid gloves. And so therefore, I'll come up to people and just be like, I think a little bit better way of doing that. And they're just like, eh. They can't even take that. I mean, we've had people in the preaching class. It's like you just give them some constructive criticism totally kindly, and they just get all, they look like someone just died or something if you look at their face. Are we in chapter 13, verse 1? A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. See, here's the thing. You say, I want to learn, Pastor Anderson. I want to learn. I'm on a quest to seek after wisdom. But if you can't take correction, you're not going to learn. Let me just give you an illustration. Let's say I went to some kind of a boxing gym or something, right? And I went down there and I said, hey, I'm here to learn how to box. And I listened to all the lessons. I listened to everything the instructor said. And I went down there and practiced, but I never allowed the coach to correct me. You think I'm going to learn how to box? Anybody who's done anything like that knows that's not going to work. What if I went to a piano lesson? I told the piano teacher, teach me everything, but I can't have the piano teacher ever tell me that I made a mistake or did anything wrong. Am I going to learn how to play piano like that? No, because you have to be able to, and this is the thing. This is why people don't learn skills like that just from a video. You know, you don't learn, hey, I'm going to learn boxing from a book. The reason it's not going to work is because you have to have someone actually look at you and tell you, okay, here's what you got to change. Here's what you got to improve. You know, it's like that with a lot of things, right? You know, I remember I was trying to learn how to swim better. I grew up swimming and playing in the pool, but I wanted to learn how to swim right. You know what I mean? And so because I want to learn how to swim right, you know, I read a whole bunch of stuff online. I watched a whole bunch of videos on YouTube. But you know what I ended up really needing was I got with some people that I knew who were really good at swimming and had been, you know, competitive swimmers and everything like that. And I had them watch me. I said, come to the gym with me. I want you to watch me swim laps, and I want you to tell me what I'm doing wrong. And then they gave me lists. And I went to, over the years, went to like 3 or 4 different guys. One of them was Pastor Dave Berzins, a couple other friends that are good swimmers. And I would have them swim with me and watch me swim. And then they would give me a list of things. Hey, this is what you're doing wrong. This is the mistake you're making. And I'm thanking them for that. Not like, well, you know, it's harder than it looks, okay? I'm doing my best. I mean, what do you want me to do? Why don't you just tell me I'm a bad swimmer? It's like, no, I'm like, is there anything else? Is there anything else I'm doing wrong? You know, show me what to fix. And so, you know, that's how I got better at swimming, was by having someone who's a good swimmer actually watch me and tell me what I'm doing wrong. Now here's the thing. Well, let's get to that a little later. Are we in chapter 14? Scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. That's why he doesn't find it, because he can't take correction. He's not going anywhere. He's not going to learn anything. Knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 12. I mean, are you seeing a common denominator here with all these scriptures? A scorner loveth not. This is chapter 15, verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. Neither will he go unto the wise. So he's not going to go to that wise person and say, hey, can you watch my swimming stroke and tell me what I'm doing wrong? Or, hey, can you go soul winning with me and give me some pointers on soul winning? You know, can you come along with me as a silent partner and give me some tips on soul winning? No, this is the guy where you go soul winning with him and tell him, hey, you know, you might not want to do it that way. What you just did there, you know, I think you offended that person needlessly or whatever. And it's like, well, what do you mean? No, the scorner doesn't go to the wise. You know what the wise person does? He seeks out other wise people to learn from. Amen. He seeks out people that are better at swimming or better at soul winning or better at whatever the case may be. I'm just using sports illustration because it's just easy to understand. But you could fill in the blank. You know, they go to somebody who's better at whatever and they ask them for tips. And they want, and then they show, here, watch me and tell me what I can improve. Oh, here's what you can fix. That's what the Bible's saying here. Go to chapter 17, verse 12, Proverbs 17, 12. So I'm telling you, this is the biggest root of bitterness I've ever seen. People not taking correction, they get bitter because they can't receive correction. This is one of the worst attributes that you could have, folks. This is a guaranteed way to not excel in the business world. Guaranteed. Guaranteed way not to excel in sports if no one can tell you what to fix or what to change. Now you say, well, yeah, but people come and they tell me I'm wrong and I'm right. But here's the thing. Let's say somebody comes to me and tells me I'm wrong when I'm actually right. Okay. Here's the thing about that. I would still typically just say to that person, oh, okay, thanks. And then just say, you know, I don't think what they're telling me is right, and get a second opinion or whatever. But here's the thing. Let's say you have somebody who's way more advanced at you in something, and they're telling you that you're wrong. You really need to stop and think about whether you're so sure that you're right. Now, are you going to sometimes get correction that isn't warranted or isn't right? Sure, but here's the thing. A wise person, when somebody comes to them and says, hey, you need to get this under control, you need to take care of this, you need to fix this, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, okay, thanks, I'll work on that. And then they're going to do some soul searching and introspection and figure it out. But you know what they're not going to do is just, how dare you correct me, and let me just hate you for the rest of my life now. And let me just be bitter 5 years later about this. That you're a scorner if that's what you're doing. Look, are we in chapter 19 or 17? 17:12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. So basically he's saying, look, this is why he says, do not try to correct the scorner. If you reprove a scorner, you're going to get shame unto you. He's going to hate you. And what the Bible is saying is, if you confront a fool with their folly, you confront a stupid person with their stupidity in our modern vernacular, you might as well just go and confront a bear bereaved of her whelps. You know, you think about the bear just, rah! That's what it's like when you try to correct the scorner. He just blows, rah! It's like a bear. It's worse than a bear bereaved of her whelps. So what do we do with the scorner? Well, look at chapter 19, verse 25. Chapter 19, verse 25. What do? Well, you don't reprove him. It's not going to work. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 19:25. Smite a scorner. Smite a scorner, and that'll fix him. Is that what it says? Folks, even smiting the scorner is not going to get through to him. Not even hitting him is going to fix it. It says, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. So here's the thing. Even if you were to smite the scorner, you're still not going to straighten him out. But at least the simple one can see that and beware and say, I don't want to be like that guy. You can make an example out of the scorner. That's pretty much all he's good for, is to make an example out of him. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. See, the Bible says that a reproof entereth into a wise man more than 100 stripes into a fool. You could flog a fool 100 stripes, and just telling a wise person that they're wrong will accomplish more than beating the fool 100 times. The reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Go to chapter 21, verse 11. Chapter 21, verse 11 continues the thought that we just had about smite a scorner. Look at chapter 21, verse 11. When the scorner is punished, he's made wise? Nope. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Notice, over and over again, what does it take to get through to the wise person? Just telling him something. Just telling him, hey, stop doing that. Don't do that. Improve this. Change this. Fix this. That's all it takes with a wise person, just a verbal correction. The scorner is the exact opposite, where you could even physically punish them and they still won't get it. It's really the only purpose is just to make an example of them because they're so incorrigible. We're in chapter 21. Look at verse 24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Proud wrath, because we've seen the anger that a scornful person gets when they get corrected, right? They get so mad, they get wroth, their countenance falls, they're wroth, they're bitter. And it's proud wrath because they think, how dare you tell me? Who are you to tell me? That's pride, isn't it? Not receiving correction is pride. You got to be humble to take correction. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Look at chapter 22, verse 10. We've got another solution for the scorner besides just smiting him and punishing him. In chapter 22, verse 10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. get rid of this guy and you get rid of the problems. Throw out the scorner, you get rid of the strife, you get rid of the contention, you get rid of the problems, and then the simple beware. They take a lesson from it. Look at chapter 24, verse 9. Folks, we're looking at every mention of the scorner. This is the last mention, Proverbs 24, 9. Every mention in the book of Proverbs. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. People hate the scorner. That's what abomination means. Abomination is something that you hate. If I said, you know, this particular food is an abomination unto me, I'm saying I hate that food. And so it's saying the scorner is an abomination to men. You want people to hate you. You want people to abominate you. You want to be an abomination to people. Be a scorner. Be that guy. Deal in proud wrath and do not receive correction. This is what the scorner is. See, I've noticed over the years that you just throw out a couple of people and all the problems are fixed. Everything's gone. And you know what? A lot of churches, they don't believe in throwing people out of the church ever. I was taught in Bible college that you never throw anyone out for any reason. They didn't believe in any kind of church discipline or excommunication or throwing people out. Folks, you got to throw some people out. Yeah. If you want to have a church that's in one accord, you want to have unity, you want to have peace, you got to cast out the scorner. When you have these kind of people that don't take correction, these bitter people, they hate authority. They hate anyone who's ever corrected them. They're bitter, they're angry, and they're troublemakers, and you have to throw them out of the church. And when you cast out the scorner, contention goes out. Strife and reproach cease. That's how you have peace. You get rid of them. Did you notice there's not one verse about the scorner that gives any redeeming quality or talks about any hope for this guy or, hey, he's going to get better, he's going to listen. It's just like you can yell at him, you could smite him, you can throw him out, and it's just the guy's just toast. And just nothing works with this guy. So here's the moral of the story to you. The moral of the story to you is don't become a scorner. Make a point to be a person who receives correction and doesn't get bitter about it, okay? Now, I kind of spent a lot of time on that point, and I have no regrets because it's such an important point. So I'm just going to breeze through the next two points. Go, if you would, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. So what is the root of bitterness? Hey, I spent the most time on that point because that's the biggest root of bitterness that I've ever seen in my life. And that's the one that goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. That's the one that also had to do with many other stories in the Bible. And so not receiving correction is a big one. All right. But number two, it's envy. And with the Cain and Abel story, we also see an element of envy there, don't we? What does envy mean? We don't necessarily always use that word a lot in 2020. What does envy mean? Envy is when I look at someone else and I wish that I were in their position, or that I had the advantages that they have, or that I had the accolades that they have, or it's just, you know, they hate you because they ain't you. That's envy, all right? Is when people look at you and they get bitter because they are not up to par. It's like Cain and Abel. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That made him hate Abel. Did Abel do anything to Cain? No. The fact that Abel was better than Cain is what made Cain hate Abel. That's envy. Envy, you probably heard people say class envy. This is when poor people look at someone who's middle class or upper class and say, you know, oh, it must be nice. And basically start to hate those people because they have more than what they have. And they get bitter against people that have more money or whatever. That is envy. So look at James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying, so notice the two words put together there, bitter envying, because envy is a root of bitterness. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And one of the things I want you to see in all the scriptures we've been looking at about the scorner, about envy, about Cain and Abel, is that the result of the root of bitterness is fighting, strife, arguing, contention. That's why the Bible says when the root of bitterness springs up, many are defiled. Because it takes away peace. So it could ruin the whole atmosphere in a church if there's bitter envying and strife. If you've got these bitter people, it can poison the atmosphere of the church. And that's why you got to cast out the scorner so that contention will go out. And so that the strife will cease. You got to cast them out. And so we see here that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So the opposite of these bitter people are people who are peaceful. You know, they want to get along, they love each other, they want to have unity and one accord, and they don't get bitter and angry and hold a grudge. Now look, all of us become angry from time to time. But you know what the Bible says? That we should not let the sun go down on our wrath. So it's one thing to be angry in a situation where anger is appropriate. Because it's not like all anger is wrong. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So it must be possible to be angry and sin not. But the next words are, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So when you're angry from day to day, to day to day, next day angry, weeks of anger, months of anger, years of anger, that is a sin. That is wrong. Do not become an angry person. Put off anger. Put off wrath. You have to be able to put that away. And how do you do that? By forgiving. You forgive and you move on. But the bitter person is the one who harbors that grudge and that anger, and they hang on to it and they hang on to it. And they're just like this sleeper cell just waiting to take their revenge on that person that they're bitter against. And it's not necessarily going to be the pastor. A lot of times it's the pastor just because I'm the one who gets up and rebukes three times a week. You know, I'm up here preaching, and so there's a lot of times that I'm going to offend people. Or as the leader, sometimes I have to go to people and fix things, and then that makes people get bitter or whatever. But it might not just be me. It could be some staff member that corrects you, and you get bitter about it. It could be your parents that correct you, and you get bitter about it. How many people have you known that are bitter against their parents? Who could say right now, I can think of somebody who's very bitter against their parents. I know someone like that. Okay, look, that's a big thing. And you know what's funny? You'll run into people that are in their 30s, 40s, 50s, and what are they still bitter about? Childhood issues. My parents, my dad did this, my mom. You know what? Let that go. Let it go. And here's the thing. What do parents have to do to their children all the time? They got to correct them all the time. So if they have a scorner, you know what that scorner is going to do? They're going to grow up and hate their parents, grow up and be bitter against their parents, grow up and be angry against their parents. And you know what? That's garbage. And look, I don't care if your parents mistreated you or not. You're an adult now. Let it go. Yeah. Forgive your parents. Forgive your parents. Okay? And look, I remember there were times when I was growing up when I felt like my parents mistreated me or punished me unjustly or weren't fair to me or whatever. And I felt, and you know what, at the time, I probably was bitter about it because that's how teenagers can tend to be. And that's why teenagers often do have the hands hanging down and the feeble knees and the countenance fallen. You know, the punk teenage attitude. Hey, I've been there. I was a teenager, and I had that attitude at times, too. And I'm ashamed to say it, but if I'm honest, you know what? There were some times when I was bitter toward my parents growing up, toward one or both of my parents growing up. And you know what? I look back at that now as an adult, though, and I'm ashamed that I ever felt that way. And now I thank my parents for disciplining me. I thank them for being strict with me. I thank them for rebuking me. And looking back at those times when I felt I was mistreated, the vast majority of them now, if I would look at those and analyze those, I'd be like, yeah, they were actually right and I was wrong. But even if I could think of a few examples of what I was actually right, it's like, so what? So what? You expect your parents to be perfect? Let me explain something to you. You're going to go through life having people correct you for things that you didn't do wrong at work. Who's ever been at work and had your boss tell you that you did something wrong and you didn't actually make the mistake? Every hand, practically. where they told you you did it wrong. And you know what? Here's the thing. If you're smart, you know what you'll say? Hey, sorry, yeah. I'll take care of it. No, I didn't do it. You don't understand. You're going to cause more problems for yourself.
Right.
Bob, and I don't want them to think that I screwed this up. You know what? The boss would rather think that you screwed it up than for you to argue with the boss.
Yeah, good.
Am I right about that or what? Those of you that are out in the business world, am I right?
Yeah.
They'd rather that you just, and then sometimes they'll even find out later that you didn't even do it wrong. Mm-hmm. You know, God will bless you when you're respectful and you do things right. You don't always have to defend yourself all the time. Just take the correction. You know, the boss at work tells you, hey, you've screwed this up. Just say, hey, I'll fix it. What, how do you want me to fix it? What can I do to make it right? And you just let it go. Man, I had this one boss. I mean, the guy was so unreasonable. I kid you not. We had it was a very small company. And I mean, I had a new sidekick every single week because no one would continue working for this guy. No one could work with him. I worked for him for years. I worked for him for like 5 years, I think. If my math is right. Yeah, I worked for him for 5 years. And I remember the whole first year that I worked for him, every single week for the first year I worked for him, I thought to myself, this job will not last. I got to just enjoy the money while it's here, but this can't go on. This can't go on like this. This company can't go on like this. I mean, the company was a mess. It was just a fiasco. I mean, I walked in on my first day of work replacing a guy who was just AWOL with the company vehicle, and he's like calling the police to find the vehicle. And I literally walked in and I put my arms out like a forklift, and the boss is like stacking papers into my arms, just telling me all the things I needed to fix that were all messed up and all the messed up jobs I needed to fix, everything that was backlogged. And I'm just like, I don't even know what he's even talking about. But I was just pretending like I understood. I'm like, oh, yeah, uh-huh. It's just like stacking up. He's just putting like, and then he started putting like materials and fire alarm parts and paper. And I walked out of the office just like, you know, I got to figure out what this even means. And I'm telling you, I was constantly fixing things for him. He was screaming at me, cussing at me. And he did this to everybody, and he could not keep an employee. But I really needed the money. And I went to work to make money, not to get affirmation. You know what I mean? Who goes to work to make money? Yeah, that's why we go. We go to get paid, not to feel good. Maybe you have some real feel-good job. Great. But you know what? Hey, I had mouths to feed. I had my wife. I had my children. I had bills to pay. And this guy was paying good. I was like, hey, you can call me whatever you want. Just don't call me broke. Call me whatever you want, you know? So basically, you know, I just, yes, sir. Even though this stuff was not my fault, the company was a mess when I walked in. And after about a year, we were able to stop the bleeding. So after working there for 1 year, we actually like had the company going smooth, going good. But it took about a year to stop the bleeding of all the problems. But then even after that, we still couldn't keep an employee because he would yell at people, and he'd yell at them one time, and they're just like, they would just storm off the job. He thought that they were just going to take it like I would. But he would blow up at people. And I'm just constantly training new people because we couldn't keep an employee for more than a week or two because people just couldn't take it. But you know what? It was good money. It was an honest living, you know, let the boss yell at me, whatever. I don't know why, how did I get off on that story? Does anybody know where I was going with that? What does that have to do with envy? Envy is the point I'm supposed to be on. Envy played no role in that company. It played zero role. Oh, yeah. This is what it was. I was saying, have you ever had a boss come down on you and you didn't do anything wrong?
Yeah, there you go.
And then I was kind of bringing up this guy. He was constantly coming down on me for stuff where he didn't even know the situation. He would just kind of blow up and ask questions later. And what I'm saying, where I was going with that was that virtually every hand in the building went up, and I was kind of giving my story of having a situation like that. And my point being, if you enter the workforce, it's going to happen to you. That's where I was going with this. You're going to be corrected for stuff that you didn't do. So you should just decide right now that you're just going to take that correction. Because I'm telling you, that's how you get raises. That's how you succeed. That's how you advance. Okay? You know, I made more money working for that guy than I'd ever made in my life by a lot. I mean, I got to where I was making six figures for that guy. And before that, I think the most, my best hourly rate before that was like $16 an hour or something. Okay? I mean, that guy, hey, he was willing to pay you, but you got to take the abuse. You know, you got to do all these unreasonable jobs and work 16-hour days and get screamed at when you do everything right. But hey, you know what? The money was green and I wasn't doing anything immoral. So what else can you ask for in life? Amen. So anyway, and you know, I remember when I worked for that guy, I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, you know, thank you for yelling at me when I was growing up because you prepared me to work for this guy." And I told my dad, I said, "Dad," my dad's like, "He was worse than me." I said, "Dad, you're like Mr. Rogers compared to my new boss." I said, "You are Mr. Rogers compared to my new boss." I'm like, "You were super easy to work with. You were soft on me compared to this new boss." And he thought that was hilarious. Because, you know, but here's the thing. You don't know where you're going to go in life. You don't know what you're going to face. And you know what? I'm thankful for the fact that my parents didn't coddle me and that, you know, that I got rebuked and whatever. Because you know what? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. They're the way of life. And so you've got to be able to take correction if you want to succeed in business. You got to be able to take correction if you want to succeed in the Christian life. If you want to be able to be a church member or a friend or a spouse or what anything. It's just you got to be able to be corrected, friend. It's so important. And you don't want to get bitter about it. And then envy. You don't want to get bitter because of envy. You don't want to have that bitter envying where you look at somebody else and think, "Oh, it must be nice." A lot of people look at the boss and they envy him. They envy their parents. They envy their spouse. They envy whoever, okay? They envy the pastor. There are many people who think they should be the pastor, you know, and they're not even close to being qualified. They, you know, but they just finished reading their Bible 1.5 times and they're ready to be the pastor of the church. They're 1.5 times in. I've literally had people tell me that they're ready to pastor and they've read the Bible 1.5 times. I'm not making that number up. But they're ready. They're ready. That's a joke.
Yeah.
But don't envy me, because you know what? If all our problems were hung on a line, you'd take yours and I'd take mine. Because guess what? You don't know what it's like to be me. I don't know what it's like to be you. We all have our own problems. It's easy to look at somebody and think, "Oh, I wish I was Pastor Anderson," or, "Oh, I wish I was Brother So-and-so," or, "Oh, I wish I was Sister So. I wish I had their life. I wish I had their career. I wish I had that job." But you know what? You don't know what that person's going through. And if you actually knew, you'd be like, "I'll keep my problems." I believe that. And so don't envy people and get bitter. And then the third thing, just quickly, is a lack of forgiveness. This is kind of obvious, right? Not letting things go. Let's say somebody really does you wrong. Let's say you are mistreated. Let's say you are treated unjustly. Let it go. Let it go. Move on. And you know what? If you can't move on, then leave the church.
Yeah.
It's that simple. Don't just sit here for years hating Pastor Anderson or hating other people in the church. Because like I said, it's not just me. It could be women getting bitter against women in the church. That happens all the time, right? Women get bitter against some other woman and they just can't let it go. They can't move on. And that root of bitterness can be between church members. It can be between children and their parents. It can be between a church member and a staff member. It can be the church member and the pastor. And I've seen people's countenance change toward me before where they used to be friendly and happy to be here. And then they just come to church and say, "Man," it's like, "Why are you even here? Life is too short to go to a church where you hate the church or hate the pastor or hate your brothers and sisters in Christ. Life is too short. Move on. Why be here?" I wouldn't sit in a church where I hate it. I wouldn't sit in a church where I hate the pastor. I wouldn't set foot there again because life's too short. Go where you love the people. Go where you love the pastor, where you respect the pastor. If you don't respect me, if you don't love me, find a pastor that you do love and respect, because otherwise it's going to hurt your Christian life to have a pastor that you disdain in your heart. Find one that you can respect. Find one that you like. And then you can still listen to me online and be bitter against me from there. Like all the other washed up Faithful Word members. You can still listen to every single sermon online and leave your stupid comments. So a lack of forgiveness. Listen to what the Bible says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So when he's just given a quick instruction to the husband, quick instruction to the wife, the quick instruction for the wife is submit to your husband. The quick instruction to the husband is love your wife and don't get bitter. Don't be bitter against her. How would you get bitter against your wife? Holding a grudge about something that's been resolved, right? And just being bitter and angry and hateful day after day, week after week, month after month. And it's out there, friend. And the Bible is telling us, don't do it. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:17, you don't have to turn there. It says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So he says, here's how you, because we've all heard that, love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's Jesus pointed to that and said, that's the second most important commandment in the law. The first commandment is to love God, and the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Those two are the big ones, right? So what's the context of love your neighbor? How do we do that? He says, don't bear a grudge against them. So how do you love your neighbor? You don't hold a grudge against your neighbor. That's what the Bible says. That's the context, okay? So, because if you hold a grudge, you know what that turns into? Bitterness. You know what bitterness turns into? Anger and hatred. And then hatred leads to murder. Because the Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Okay, and we see Cain hated Abel, murdered him. Saul hated David, sought to murder him, right? And we could go through all the examples in the Bible of hatred leading to actual murder. You've got to forgive. Here's where I'll close. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So how do you get rid of the bitterness? You forgive. So number one, root of bitterness, not receiving correction. Number two, envy. Number three, lack of forgiveness. These are the things we need to watch out for, folks. We don't want this to destroy us. And you know, what did this have to do with Esau? You know, Esau envied his brother Jacob because Jacob got the blessing. Jacob got the birthright. Jacob was the one who got those things, and he got bitter. And you know what he said in his heart? He said, when the days of mourning for my father are over, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Do you see the progression there of the bitterness until it leads to a murderous, hateful attitude in his heart? Now, thankfully, Esau gets a bad rap, because if we read the story, we see that later Esau actually made it right with his brother. And he actually is probably one of the best examples of forgiveness in the Bible. He doesn't get known for that, but he actually is very forgiving. He's hugging him and kissing him and crying, and he lets everything go. 20 years later, it's all fixed. We don't think about that, but if you read the story, that's what happens. So we don't want to be bitter people. We want to forgive and move on and love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you love and forgive us, Lord. Thank you for not being bitter at us. Lord, we've wronged you so many times. We've done so many sinful things and things that offend you, Lord. But thank you so much for forgiving us and being tender-hearted toward us, Lord, even though we don't deserve it. Lord, help us to extend that same grace and mercy unto others. Help us to love and forgive others, Lord. And when people correct us, Lord, whether they're right or wrong, Lord, help us to receive the correction. And if it's coming from someone who's knowledgeable or wisdom or advanced, Lord, help us to take that correction very seriously and realize that maybe we don't know everything. And maybe our parents just happen to know more than us when we're a teenager, Lord. Help us to just receive that correction with a good spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.